Well, take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 today. Two more chapters in 2 Corinthians, finishing up the study next week. And we're continuing to see today Paul's refuting the false teachers that had attacked him and really answering his detractors, those people who were trying to twist the gospel and subvert the ministry that he had started there in Corinth. And he was answering again those false apostles. You remember with me, as we saw the signs of a true servant in 2 Corinthians 11, this is very much a continuation. You remember with me what we talked about a couple weeks ago. First, the world is full of false teachers. There are many. It's just a reality, you know. You don't like to major on the negatives, but it's just the truth. There are a lot of people who are teaching something that is not true. It's not the scriptures. It's not what God has delivered to us. And from twisted motives most of the time. False teachers. And these false teachers had attacked Paul, and Paul had defended himself in his ministry throughout this book. We saw again a couple weeks ago that you should not judge by outward appearance what a true servant of Jesus Christ is. As human beings, we tend to look at the outward appearance whether we would admit it or not. We really do. And I think we all can grow in that area, not making judgments based on the outward appearance. As God says, He looks at the heart. Men look at the outside. God looks at the heart. And that's what He's primarily concerned about. And I'm very thankful for that. It's very helpful. It's very freeing in life, isn't it? There's not a whole lot that most of us can do about the outward appearance. Isn't that true? A friend of mine who's dead now, by the way, he was my age and he's dead. He was a good guy. I liked him, but he was an unbeliever. He wanted to pry the Jesus fish off my truck one time. And so I told him, Jesus said, whoever denies me, I will deny him. I told him that. But he was at a party, a wedding, drinking, and he fell down and hit his head, had a heart attack, fell down, hit his head, and died, 45 years old. But, why did I say all that? A friend of mine, his wife owned a beauty salon, and he offered to give me a case of Rogaine. The outward appearance, I can change the outward appearance a little, right? I turned him down, of course, as you can tell. But there's very little we can do to change the outward appearance, right? But that's not what God looks at, and that's not what God is in the business of changing. God made us all anyway, right? He is in the business of changing the inner person, and that's what He cares about, and that's what is eternal, right? That's what lasts forever. That's why it's so supremely important for us not to be so concerned and to be driven by our legalistic ideas and focusing on the doing externals, but on the person and loving Christ and knowing Him and letting Him change who we are. So as people, we have to be very careful that we don't do what God doesn't even do and judge by the outward appearance. Sometimes God's servants didn't look like much. Even said of Jesus that He had no form that we should desire Him. The apostles and the prophets had very little. Some of them had very difficult ministries. They laid in the dust. They had nothing. Elijah, he had to live by a stream and be fed by birds. I mean, they just were the lowliest of people. John the Baptist lived in the desert and ate grasshoppers and honey. Wore a coarse camel hair clothing. I mean, they were not the pretty people of the world. But they were the most godly of all. Jesus and the Apostle Paul, certainly we can see that they have been foolish to judge them by outward appearance. The marks of a true servant we saw in chapter 11 was, first of all, suffering. Paul gave us his testimony of suffering. Excuse me a second. He suffered financial lack. He didn't take any money from them. Chapter 11, verse 7. I'll just note a couple of those if you want to follow, if you want to skim along. It's up to you. He said in verse 23, he had far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Verse 26 said he was in frequent danger. I love the wording there, don't you? On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Man, wow, what a testimony. Very, very dangerous. Verse 27 talks about some of the hardships and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. His marks of a true servant of Jesus Christ. He gave, he served. He had the burden of ministry. Verse 28, apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. It's his deep love and concern for people. And his broken heart to see God's people led astray, to believe a lie that the world and the enemy were selling them and taking them places where they did not want to go, and facing then the hardship of that life following false teaching. His burden of ministry, the people that he dearly loved and wanted God's best for them. And he cried for them, prayed for them, this daily pressure, he called it. His concern, that Greek word anxiety, a deep concern that he had for the churches. Persecution that he faced, it's kind of a blurb at the end of the chapter about the governor of Damascus trying to arrest him. Just constant persecution he was in. You can see it all through the book of Acts as he ministered, constantly facing some kind of outward attack from ungodly people wanting to stop the gospel from going forward. Those are the marks of a true servant. Certainly not something you can judge by the externals and say, wow, you know, they just had it so easy and they look so good and pretty. Today, we're going to see the point that Paul is making is really not a nebulous just looking at what a servant is, but it's more of him defending his apostleship. And he gives us this really beautiful sort of outline, I suppose, of the marks of an actual apostle of Jesus Christ. And for today, I think it's very helpful for us because there is some apostolic confusion in the world today. And we'll see that. Why don't we read chapter 12 together? I should have had someone else read this. Why don't we read chapter 12 together and then we'll kind of unpack it a little bit and see what the marks of a true apostle of Jesus Christ are. I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up to paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think of me more than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle are formed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and send the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you once again for a wonderful opportunity to look into the beauty of your word together as a church. As we come to the end of our study in 2 Corinthians, we are encouraged as we remember the many wonderful truths that you have imparted to us and the many helpful things that you have told us about life, God, so that we can know you more, so that we can thrive in this life, so that we can live in a way that pleases you. God, we're very thankful. God, please bless our time in your word now. Help us to certainly understand what is going on here and to certainly better understand how to identify a true apostle and who to listen to in our world, which is full of people with perspectives they want us to listen to. God, how to sort all of that out and to be wise. And God, even ourselves, how to demonstrate really to see in our own lives the marks of a true servant, what it would mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and just to grow a little bit today. In his name, amen. Well, it's not hard to pick out the central message of that passage, is it? That Paul was making it very clear that he was a true apostle. The false teachers that were trying to subvert his ministry were not. And he wanted these dear people to get that, to make a delineation between them and him. And he says right in there, it's not that he's defending himself. And really, that would be the human tendency, right? Oh, how dare you attack me? I need to defend myself. And so you could see why people would think that. But it was not that at all. He was defending himself because it was for their good, for their upbuilding, he says, because without their knowledge of the true gospel and following the true apostle, they would be lost. They would go down a road that would lead them to something very hurtful and destructive in their lives. So he cared for them, he loved them enough to enter into this really contention with them, stirring them up. Look, come on, straighten up here, people. Get it right. Don't listen to those false teachers. And I'm sure in the world there are plenty of people, in fact I've known some, who seem to get some kind of excitement or joy out of contending and quarreling. Personally, I don't get it. I don't know where you get the drama, right? The drama. Oh my goodness, let it go. Right? Some people just thrive on that. But not Paul. Right? For him, it was an act of faith to enter into this time of contention with them, to love them enough to contend with them. In our world today, we have a lot of the same kind of things that are going on here. The world is absolutely filled and overflowing with false teachers. Paul says earlier in this book, and it's no wonder that it would be so, because their leader, Satan, disguises himself, right? How are you going to deceive someone? Are you going to deceive someone by, you know, you're going to say, hey, you know what? I would love for you to spend eternity in torments, suffering. I've got a great, you need to listen to me. I'm going to lead you away from the ways of your Creator, and it's going to land you in hellfire forever with no hope. You know, people be lining up to follow that, right? Oh, yeah, that'd be awesome. How can I get some torments forever? No. What they're going to do is they're going to make it sound plausible. Plausible arguments. They're going to spin it. They're going to add a little bit of truth with a lot of lies and try to get you to believe their lies. That's what the world has been about since the fall. And so the devil has been leading the world to be about. And we looked at our study in Daniel. You can see this clear delineation God is making between the kingdoms of the world and his kingdom. They're going their way. God is going his way. And you're only in one or the other. There is no fence, right? There is no one leg in one kingdom, one leg in the other. You're either going in God's kingdom or you're going in the devil's kingdom. And there's this delineation. And the devil's kingdom has got a lot of servants. A lot of people. And you know, just from a human perspective, many good-intentioned servants of the devil. It sounds crazy to even say that, doesn't it? But there are people who truly believe that they're doing what is right, and they are absolutely wrong. They're servants of Satan without even knowing it. They're his pawns. The world is full of them. The world is full of them. There were these false apostles in the church at Corinth, 11:13. Such men are false apostles. Very clearly labels them false apostles because they had labeled themselves apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They were these self-appointed apostles. We have self-appointed apostles today. In the world today, in America today, there are people who would call themselves apostles of Jesus Christ. Revelations 2:2 addresses this. Notice this. I know your works and your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. And again, there's this testing that's very evident in sort of what we're thinking on today, this testing of what a true apostle is. Don't just listen to anybody, right? That's the thing that you have tested. Jesus is commending this church, saying, look, this is great. You tested false apostles. They were not real apostles, and you did the right thing. Common problem, though. Now, today, the Roman Catholic Church, I didn't have the energy to sort of go through all the, I've studied it at one time, how they deal with the thousands of years, you know, the 1,000 years of gap there. But they claim that, I'm sure it's some church father thing or something, I don't know, but they claim that Peter was the head apostle, and he passed that on to the Pope. Right? Now, when the Pope, for a long time after Peter, right, he had different, the Catholic Church wasn't even really going until quite a while after Peter. But that's what they say. So in their mind, they've really changed that because now the church is everything to them. So it's less about the Bible, less about the apostles, but that's how it started. Apostolic succession is what they call it. So why the Pope speaks for God, apostolic succession. He was the apostle, passed that on, and then the Pope got that authority, right? Now, is that important or not? Now, think about how important that is, right? That if that's true, that if you're claiming that, that had better be true. Huh? You see my point? Because this person now claims to speak with the authority of an apostle, someone chosen by Jesus and sent by Jesus and commissioned by Jesus to inscripturate his word. Okay? It's very important. If you're making that claim, that better be true. Now, there's no biblical evidence for that. So that's very interesting. So apostolic succession, that's one part of it. The Mormon church today, the Mormon cult today, apostles, and you had better listen to an apostle. You do not go against the word of an apostle. They've got them. They've got them much the same way. They say, why would the apostles have died out? We still have them today. And they're appointed through the Mormon church. And what they say goes. And that's why the Mormon scriptures, they use the two books, you know, the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon. That's why they can change. That's why they have reprints, because the apostle changes something. And that's why you can go through and find problems where they disagree with each other in their scriptures because the different apostles said something, right? Well, that's a real problem, isn't it? For an unchanging God that you represent. Huh? You see? It's very interesting that they've got this today. They've said some crazy things. And if you've got some old Mormon books, they've got some things that they do not want you to see today. Not politically correct today. And so they've hid all of that. And some people I know even have copies of those. The charismatic movement today has many self-proclaimed apostles. You can use that word very broadly. I don't like to do that. That covers a vast amount of people. I'm not trying to say that all people with that perspective are unbelievers at all. Don't hear that. But there are people in that vast type of movement that claim to be apostles. And I've had personal interaction contact with some definitely false teachers. Definitely. Take a scripture. It's not hard to see a real false teacher, right? You take a scripture and you say, now I'm going to tell you what it really means. Okay? Now you've got a problem, you see? And this is what these people do. I got a word from God. All right? Well, I've got a word from God too. He gave me his Bible, you know? And Peter said, more sure revelation than God's voice speaking to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's pretty sure, right? Be careful who you listen to. Many false apostles in the world today, all of them would claim that apostles are a normal part of the church today, and they would deny the unique ministry of the apostles of Jesus Christ. I don't know that, I wrote that a while ago, I don't know that they would verbally say the apostles of Jesus Christ did not have a unique ministry. I don't mean that. What I mean is, they would functionally deny the unique ministry of the apostles. We believe that the apostles were set apart for a purpose that we'll look at here in a minute by the Lord himself. Okay? And by saying that there's always been apostles and there always will be apostles, you deny that unique ministry that God called these men like Paul to. In Corinth, then, we have these ones like I have interacted with. Very clearly false teachers, very clearly subverting the gospel of Jesus Christ, very clearly not representing the Lord that they claim to represent. They were attacking Paul, and the stake of the souls of the people at Corinth were at stake. Now, it's very easy to be deceived by these people. You can look at, you know, if you ever want to really dig into this, I think it'd be a great thing. I'd love to just encourage you to do a study in Galatians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, all together, and look and think about it. This was a common problem in the New Testament church. People would come in behind Paul and try to subvert the gospel, add to it, and change it. Now, Paul gives us some of the signs of an apostle in this chapter as we read. And I've laid out a few just from a study in the scriptures here that I'd like us to look at. And you can even certainly identify these in Paul's life. And we'll look at a few of those aspects even. Signs of a true apostle of Jesus Christ. Why the apostles, the 12, were unique. Why they were unique. Why they were set apart for the special ministry. Very interesting. We'll look at ones today. There's more than 12. There was at least 13 apostles. Because Judas was actually an apostle. Isn't that crazy? We'll see that here in a minute. You know, I don't know if, you know, that scripture meant what it means. We'll see what it says there. But the signs of a true apostle. First of all, they were representatives of Jesus Christ. That's kind of a duh thing, but it's not something that you should just pass over. And think about how important this is. John 13:20, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The apostles represented Jesus himself. They were a flesh and blood Jesus to the ones that they were ministering to. His actual emissaries, they had authority from him. You'll notice in some of the gospel accounts when Jesus is sending out his apostles, he gives them authority, and we'll see some of that here in a little bit. They were special representatives of Jesus, special for a special task. They were sovereignly chosen by God, Acts 9:15. God chose them for this ministry, Acts 9:15. This is where God was working in Paul's life. Paul was an evil man. He was a religious, self-righteous man. He believed he was doing what was right and going all the way to murder and believed he was right. And God came in and knocked him off his horse, blinded him, and changed his heart. Changed his heart. I wish that's all it took, don't you? To knock someone off their horse. But he changed his heart, and word comes to Ananias, faithful servant of Jesus Christ, go and pray for Paul, minister to Paul. And what would you say? You know, hey, I want you to go minister to the guy who's imprisoning and murdering everyone. No. No, I'm busy today, God, right? Ananias is like, are you sure? And he's like, look what he says here. Notice what he says. But God says, the Lord said to him, go. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God chose Paul. It was a significant and special ministry God was calling him to. Paul would be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was really the only one. Peter started out that, right? But Peter was going to be the one to take the lead to the Jews. God just used Peter to have the Jews even accept the Gentiles, right? I'm very thankful for this chapter here, aren't you? That God chose someone to minister to the Gentiles. That's awesome, isn't it? Our dear friend Miller out in Colorado, one of the scriptures he likes to use in sharing the gospel with people is an Old Testament verse in Isaiah that says the Gentiles will come and worship. And that's just unheard of in the Jewish mind. Jews and Gentiles worshiping together, they were supposed to be God's people and everyone else are pagans. No, God had a greater plan in mind, didn't he? He had an apostle that he was going to send for the Gentiles. Boy, we're thankful, aren't we? Huh? Wow. Sovereignly chosen by God, appointed by God. They were personally, these apostles were also, now notice this is very important, personally appointed and commissioned by Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 6:13 with me. Luke 6:13. This is the one I told you about where it's actually even Judas. And when day came, he called his disciples. Okay, so he got all his disciples together. And he chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Jesus himself chose the apostles. He picked them out and he now notice this, lists them out, right? Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Thomas. He goes all the way and says, and Judas, the son of James, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So he chose those 12 right there to be his representatives. It's very important because in that scripture that they were trying to fulfill in Acts, where they said, replace the one, remember? See, that's why that was important. Judas was an actual apostle. They had to replace the apostle who had betrayed Jesus Christ. Paul, Acts 20:24. Paul gives his account of this. Now remember that Acts 9 chapter. What happened? Jesus appeared to Paul. Isn't that significant and interesting? You see, as he was choosing this apostle. But I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had personally received his ministry from Jesus. Remember what he said in Acts 9:15. He is my chosen service. Remember what happened on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ himself appeared for Paul. Remember Paul's personal testimony in 2 Corinthians 12. I know a man. He was caught up and brought up to heaven. You see, Paul saw Jesus himself. Very significant. Very significant. He's a true apostle. These false teachers in Corinth, they couldn't pass that test. You see, isn't that interesting? The false apostles that we have today, they can't pass that test. Very interesting. Be careful who you listen to then. They are personally appointed and commissioned by Jesus. They are eyewitnesses of Jesus. Acts 1:21-22 talks about that. First, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:1. Acts 1:21 is that passage I was talking about of replacing Judas, where they were talking about the ones that were eyewitnesses from the beginning of his ministry. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Isn't that interesting? Paul, he said he was an apostle out of time. In other words, he wasn't one of the original 12 that ministered with Jesus. Couldn't be that way because one of his own had to betray him. And God had to replace that apostle. You know, you can sort of theologically parse out whether the guy they chose in Acts was a true apostle. I don't think he was. I think the apostles were trying to fulfill a ministry. And they were trying to appoint someone. He may have been. I don't think he was. He may have been. I think Paul is just the replacement of Judas. It's very clear. This is what God was doing. Jesus had his person he was going to appoint. And in the church, when they were trying to do what they thought was right, they had not met Paul yet, right? God hadn't changed his heart yet, you see. Isn't that interesting? They were eyewitnesses, though, of Jesus. Paul, he was a witness to Christ on the road to Damascus, and he went up and got a glimpse of heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3, if you can see in our chapter there. Next, they received the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. They did not get the gospel secondhand. Jesus himself taught the original 12 in Acts 1, 3, again talks about that. Paul talks about receiving the gospel from Jesus. Let's look at Galatians 1 together. Galatians 1, 11 to 12. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. That's just a clear thing in the world. Where do you get the difference between a real and a false apostle? There's all kinds of ideas, all kinds of things that sound logical, all kinds of things that sound right, but they're man's ideas. They're not from the Word of God. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul personally received the gospel from Jesus Christ. How important is that? You see? How important is that? These people that were making all these false claims against Paul, they had no leg to stand on. They were making up things. They were trying to Judaize Christianity. It sounded very religious, right? And hey, let's just be honest. Legalism feeds our fleshly nature, doesn't it? We want something to do, don't we? We want to see progress. We don't want to have to live by faith. It's too scary, right? Feeds our fleshly side. And so when you hear something or you see someone with a big fancy robe on and a great big book and a giant hat, and it just seems real pious, doesn't it? It really does. And I've been in some of those religious services that are false, and they do. They're very religious. They seem very pious. They tug at you. They do. But they're not of God. They're man's ideas. They're adding to the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And by that, you can just draw the line in the sand there. Let's just go back to what God says, right? Hey, I can really start preaching about that, right? We can do that, huh? We can add to the gospel, can't we? You better do this, and you better be that, and you better, huh? All right, I don't have enough air left. You know why I'm sick? I ran out of words this year. Huh? Isn't that it? I think I got to my word quota. Yeah. Be careful. Be careful. What does God say? What does God say? Just major on that. A guy that I love says the Bible is thick enough. Isn't that a good point? The Bible is thick enough. Why? We got to add to it. That's crazy. Jesus taught the 12 himself. Jesus imparted the gospel to Paul. And true apostles preached the pure gospel. Not some added thing that's not the gospel at all. The apostles were the foundation of the church. Look at Acts 2:42 and Ephesians 2:20 with me. I love the Ephesians 2:21. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Wonderful. Is that right? Yeah. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and prayers. That's the foundation of the church, is devoting yourself to the apostles' teaching. Why do we have so many problems in the church? Why do we have so many areas of disagreement and so many crazy things and there's so many divisions and all that stuff? It's because we're just making things way too confusing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They kept the first things first. They kept it simple. They followed Christ through the word that he had given to them. They weren't concerned about all this crazy stuff that excites people. The foundation of the church, a true apostle. These people were given a specific and a unique ministry to lay this foundation. And let's just think about it. How many times do you lay a foundation? One time, right? If you got to lay a foundation more than once, you've got a problem. Huh? You're building something different, aren't you? Okay? There's only one foundation. There's only one foundation. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation. The apostles' teaching. Even in Revelation 21:14, you can note that. It talks about the foundations of heavenly Jerusalem having the names of the apostles on it. That just tells us, it just screams to us that this was a unique and special ministry that God called these men to. They were personally taught by Jesus. They were his disciples, Mark 3:14. Excuse me. This might be the nastiest sermon I've ever preached. All the stuff I get going on here. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. How significant is that? He called them and they became his followers. They lived with him 3 years. They were going to be his representatives. They needed to be like him. They just followed him. They learned from him. And just think about this with me. They were his representatives. They were his disciples, which means followers. So they would by nature then be like him. Now, you start to lay out in this issue in Corinth what's going on there. Who was like Jesus in this thing? The people who were running someone down and attacking someone, trying to destroy someone, or someone who was serving and loving and suffering for the good of others? That's like Jesus, right? And it should have been evident to these people. And he probably makes that point. This should be evident to you who the real apostle is here. True apostles of Jesus Christ do what Jesus did. They don't do some other subverted thing. They're his followers. 1 Corinthians 11:1. I love this one. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Isn't that a challenging verse? Isn't that wonderful? And we're talking about, you know, this is a true apostle, they imitate Christ. Isn't that a great verse? I love that. I'd love just to be able to say that with a pure heart, wouldn't you? Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. You follow me, you'll end up at Jesus. It's a wonderful verse. True apostles can say that. They do what Jesus does. Notice this, back in our chapter here again. Very interesting. 2 Corinthians 12. True apostles came with signs and wonders. This is another thing that's very significant in our world today. The signs and wonders that God gave, he gave for a reason. They were not just some nebulous thing that everyone should do forever. Hey, I challenge you. Study the scriptures and find out how many times there were signs and wonders. You're going to find out it was pretty few. Very few. It's very interesting. And it was significant every single time. It's not just some crazy thing that every person's supposed to be able to do like taught today. Apostles, the ministry of Jesus Christ and his apostles is where you see the signs and wonders. And this is what Paul says. This is a vindicating fact of his apostleship. The signs of a true apostle are performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. If every person could do signs and wonders, it wouldn't have any significance. Right? It would there be just a normal thing? And how much faith would it take if every Christian could do signs and wonders? You know, if I could go walk on water, would you listen to me? Oh, not everyone listened to Jesus. But it might perk your ears up, right? You know? You see? It was a significant thing. Only Jesus, only apostles, only certain prophets were ever able to do signs and wonders. It's not a normal thing. And that normalizing of that aspect of biblical teaching is wrong. It subverts what God was doing there. And this is an authenticating sign of the Christ and of his apostles. That's so important. So important. And that's out there in our world today. A lot of people that claim to be apostles claim those. One of our friends was meeting with one of the apostles of the Mormon church who lives in Utah. And the guy said he raised his daughter from the dead. Think about that. Whoa. Yeah. Pretty spooky, huh? I don't know what really happened there. But he was claiming these mystical signs and things. Again, so be very careful about that. What you believe about that. Jesus gave his apostles back in that Mark passage, and he called them, he gave them authority. Mark 3:15 says he gave them authority to cast out demons and heal the sick, and to have, he appointed 12 to be with him, he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out demons. And he gave them authority to cast, that's the only thing he mentions there. He gave them the authority to heal the sick as well. In another passage, a parallel passage. He gave them, Matthew 10:1 talks about that. They're imbued with a supernatural power and authority of Jesus Christ himself to do the kind of works that he did. Lastly, they were given the task of writing the New Testament. The whole New Testament was written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle. The epistles, we say that they're written by Paul, but even those, Paul spoke most of those, and one of his associates penned them. Different ones. Peter certainly didn't. He only penned a very small amount of his writings. He had someone pen those as he spoke them. So Paul, like Luke, is what I have in mind there. Luke was a close associate with Paul, and he wrote Acts in the book of Luke. Special task of writing the New Testament. And that God gave us the New Testament and closed the scriptures at that point. And so the apostolic ministry was no longer necessary. And just think about it logically with me as we kind of close and get to the application part. You have Jesus, he comes, he dies for us, he comes back, he creates his church, and he sends them out with a mission. He points to 12, they're the leaders of the church. What do they got? They don't have a New Testament, right? They don't have the finished scriptures at all. Why would you listen to anyone with a crazy message? They needed someone with authenticating signs that could speak with authority, representatives of the living God. And then over the years, these men would pen what God inspired them to pen to give us the scriptures. Once that task was done, we don't need more apostles, right? We don't need more authenticating signs. We have what God has revealed to us. If you were the creator of the universe and you had gone to that great of lengths to get your will into the hands of people, would you just say, well, I better keep on giving them apostles too because they're kind of thick? Doesn't make much sense, does it? Right? Wouldn't you just take your plan and run with it? This is what God has done. This is why we don't have apostles today. You see? Their ministry is finished. We have the Bible now. We have God's, and this is part of God's redemptive plan, that we would use his word and live by faith. Now, as Peter said, you used to, some of us, we saw him, but you, not seeing, you still believe and rejoice with joy inexpressible full of glory. It's superior for us today not to have these kind of things that they had, because we have the word of God and we have life by faith that he has left us here with. The application for us today, then, besides that, I suppose, is one, first of all, I would say that it's be careful who you listen to. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. You see, there's nothing wrong with that. Another, I'd say also be careful, Let me just finish this part first. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's nothing wrong with testing the spirits. How do you do that? You have a spirit odometer, right? Well, you actually do. Right? It doesn't have any bells and whistles and stuff. There may be an app for it now, but it's the Bible, right? Test the spirits. It's what someone is teaching you from the scriptures. The only thing I would warn you about that on that is I've met quite a few people in my time. You, and you may not, hopefully you don't fall in this category. But some people think that they're the only ones that have ever been right about something, right? You know, there's some preacher's always wrong. There's always something to nitpick or whatever. Start to ask yourself some questions there. You know, what makes me right and everyone else wrong? But there's nothing wrong with testing the spirits. You know, if you hear me say something, you go, oh, that's kind of weird. Get into the Bible and find out if I'm right. You know, if you see someone on television, if you meet someone on the street, be ready. Be with a listening and discerning ear. Is that really what God says? I'm not saying to be crazy about it and be all anxious about not ever listening to anybody, but be discerning, be careful, and know that there are people in this world with a bad motive, and even just people deluded that think that they're telling you the truth, and they're going to lead you astray, just like these people in 2 Corinthians were. They were being led astray. The false teachers had made an accusation that Paul was not representing Jesus. And Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I think he was purposefully putting that in there to challenge the false teachers who would hear this very book read in the church. They were in the church. Test the spirits. If your message is not, you know, if any person's message does not line up with what God says, they're not representing him. It's just clear. And remember at the end of the chapter there, I fear that when I come, God may humble before you, that many who have sinned earlier may not have repented of their impurity and sexual immorality. I fear that perhaps when I come, you may not find me as I wish, but I may find quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. Right? Test yourself even, right? Test yourself. You see these things in your life, try to find out what's going on there. Be careful who you listen to. False teachers want to pervert the gospel. They don't stick to the simple gospel, the pure gospel of Jesus. False teachers want to ruin God's church for their own gain. Very, very devious and terrible thing. They don't have pure motives. And they really, their goal is to destroy you. They look good, though, don't they? They sound right. They don't have your best in mind. Sad, very sad. Second application is that true servants will serve. Verse 15. My iPad's getting wet today. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I loved less? True servants suffer. Be careful how you make judgments in this world. In this world of judgments. We really don't need a lot more judging in this world, do we? This world has enough judges. God's people can just leave that up to him. Trust him to work through situations. Go by what we know. We can gauge the truth, what someone says, what they believe. And not to judge by externals, not to be foolish like that man I told you about a couple weeks ago that said this church is small for a reason, and that pastor must be sinning. Foolish, so foolish. One of the most godly people you'll ever meet. Foolish, totally foolish. True servants serve, they suffer. John the Baptist, he would look like a crazy person in here, wouldn't he? Big hairy guy comes in here with a camel suit on. You know, what would you say? Whoa, that guy stinks. Get him some deodorant. Right? Lives in the desert. Of course he stinks. Right? He's the most godly person that ever graced our church. And when that, you see what I mean? You see my point? Very interesting. Be careful how you judge. Let's close with a word from John MacArthur. The true measure of a man of God does not lie in his claims of visions and experiences with God or the force of his personality, the size of his ministry, his educational degrees, or any other human criteria. A true man of God is marked by how much he has suffered in the war against the kingdom of darkness, how concerned he is for people, how humble he is, and how accurately he handles the supernatural revelation found in God's Word. Like Paul, such men patiently endure the suffering and humiliation of this life, knowing that such momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for the truth of your Word, for Paul's willingness to defend what a true servant and a true apostle are to these false apostles, both for the good of these Corinthians and for our good today. God, we live in a world of confusion, and we need your help to discern who to listen to and who not to listen to. And we thank you, God, that we have a sure foundation in your Word that we can stand on, a rock in the chaos of this world, and the confusing voices and conflicting messages that drive us and want to own us and turn us upside down with the rest of this mess. But God, we stand firm in Christ because you have loved us and called us out of the darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We live in the light now, God. We have the truth, the revelation of your Word. We don't need any more. God, we have the purity of your gospel, the simplicity that gives us stability and peace and rest in this life. Oh, Lord, help us to focus on what is important, to not get off track on some crazy message, but to work for you, doing your will, loving people, restoring the broken, helping the lost, and proclaiming your greatness in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.